Thank you so much, choir. That was good. Thank you. I'm reading this morning from Psalm 103, verses 1 and 2. Now, most scholars think that King David wrote this psalm, and I tend to agree. But the writer says, "Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." An elderly woman discovered that her eyesight was getting worse. Her glasses were not doing her much good, and so she went to the ophthalmologist. The doctor examined her, and he told her that he could not find very much to encourage her, that he had done all that medically he could do. To the doctor's surprise, the woman was not upset at all. She went on to tell him about all of the wonderful things that God had done in her life. How she had a great husband, loving children, a caring, supportive church. And even though her eyesight was getting worse, she was not going to fret about it or complain about it. And the doctor listened to her for a while, and then he said to her, "Well, your eyesight is poor, but your vision is better than perfect." That was true of the psalmist. With better than perfect vision, he saw with great clarity the blessings of God in his life. Now, you will notice here in this prayer, there's no complaining. No asking God for anything or to do anything. But with a gratitude that he felt at the very depth of his being, he simply pours out his heart in praise and thanksgiving to God. The psalmist tells us that he is thankful because God is a God who forgives all our sins. Long before the coming of Christ, the psalmist saw clearly the heart of God. And he understood that God does not treat us as our sins deserve. He does not forgive grudgingly, but abundantly on a grand scale, forgiving every sin, every transgression. Indeed, he takes them away as far as the east is from the west. The distance from the east to the west is infinite. It cannot be measured. That's how far God takes our sins away. And I would remind you this morning that God's forgiveness was not easy. It was not cheap, but rather it was costly beyond human comprehension. For in the person of his Son, God came to us. And in the humiliation of the cross, God took upon himself our sins, our burdens, our guilt. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, and he washed it white as snow. The psalmist is also thankful because God is a God who is present with his people. Notice in verses 15 through 17, he tells us, "The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the fields. The wind blows over it, and it is gone. And its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear Him. And the psalmist is telling us that from the very beginning of life and all the way through, we have the assurance of the loving presence of God. What does that mean for us, the presence of God? Well, it means that God knows us. It means that God knows you personally. He knows all about you, and He knows all about the troubles, the struggles that life brings your way. A.J. Cronin used to tell the story of a nurse in Wales who poured herself out, ministering to the needs of other people, very often with little pay and no pay at all. And one day a doctor said to her, "Dear nurse, God knows that you're underpaid." And the nurse smiled and said, "All I need to know is that God knows." And Cronin said, "And that's all any of us needs to know, that He knows." What does it mean, the presence of God? It means that God cares. In verse 8, He tells us the Lord is compassionate and gracious. In verse 13, as the Father has compassion on His children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him, those who reverence Him. He knows how we are formed, says the psalmist. He remembers that we are dust. That is to say, He understands our humanity. And He understands how very frail we are, and He cares about us, each of us. As that hymn has it, does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth and song, and the burdens press and the cares distress, and the way grows weary and long? Oh, yes, He cares. I know He cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary and the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. What does it mean, the presence of God? It means that whatever the circumstances, God is in it with you. There is no valley so dark that you must walk it alone, that God goes with you, and that God renews the spirits of His people. The psalmist wants us to know that in the midst of life and all that life brings, God is there to enable us, to strengthen us, to bring us through. The psalmist declared this saying, "Praise the Lord, O my soul, who crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." When I read that, I thought about those words in Isaiah 40, when Isaiah asked, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, He increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint." One day, a young lady by the name of Becky Pipert was speaking to a conference of women. Most of these were well-to-do women, wealthy women. And the top topic that she was to speak on that day was sin. And she said that as she sat there being introduced and as she looked out on that crowd, she thought to herself, I know the doctrine of sin is universally true. But I was finding it hard to believe when I looked at those ladies so prim and proper. They looked so perfect, as though they had it all together. And Becky said, I felt out of place. And I was beginning to think that these women did not want to hear what I had to say. But she gave her speech. And when she finished speaking, the woman who had introduced her stood up and said to the ladies, what Becky has been telling us about sin and our problem of denial has moved me deeply. And I have decided to share something with you. And she told those ladies about her daughter and her serious addiction to drugs. The woman said she was only recently able to come to terms with her daughter's addiction. She said this was the first time that she'd been able to talk to anybody about her daughter. She said, I thought my apprehension was that I wanted to protect my daughter's reputation, and that's true. But I have to be honest with you, I also wanted to protect my own reputation. And then she went on to say, what I need to tell you is that I am not a perfect mother. I do not have a perfect Christian home. We have serious problems. Yet I can also tell you that God has never been more real to me. He has given me peace in the midst of great trauma and hope in the midst of great suffering. Did you hear that? God had given her peace in the midst of great trauma and hope in the midst of great suffering. God was with her. And He was renewing her strength. He was bringing her through. And the psalmist tells us he is thankful to God because God is a God who redeems His people from the pit of destruction. Don William tells us in his commentary that the pit of destruction was the pit of death. And he went on to say, ultimately, of course, God redeems us from eternal death, as Jesus promised. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Years ago, when I was in Raleigh at Tabernacle Baptist Church, I conducted 3 funerals in 1 weekend, 2 on Saturday, 1 on Sunday. And someone asked me afterwards if it was hard to do so many funerals. I replied, it was. That you do not walk with people through their suffering and dying and not get close to them. But I had to say that the thing that held me and helped me and still does is the hope that we have through the risen Christ, that God redeems His people from the pit. That is to say, that God gives life, new life, to His people. The psalmist tells us in verse 19, the Lord has established His throne in the heaven, and His kingdom rules over all. When I read that, I thought, indeed, He does. God does rule over all things, even death itself. Dr. Richard Anderson tells about a family who prayed the Lord's Prayer together every night in their family devotions. This was in San Francisco at the turn of the century. This family owned a boarding house with a number of rooms they let out. The rooms were numbered 1 to 10. There was a little boy in that family, the youngest member of the family. He had not yet started the school, but the family had taught him how to count up to 12. And he had the responsibility of delivering mail to each room. He'd learned how to count. And so he could recognize the room number on the envelope and the room number on the outside of the door, and he would deliver the mail. They had all of the rooms rented except one room, room number 7. It went unrented for a number of months. And finally, they rented the room to an older, white, bearded gentleman who sang hymns and who carried a Bible. Naturally, that little boy was curious about the man, and one day when he delivered mail to his room, the little boy said to the older gentleman, "We pray about you every night." The child had a little lisp in his speech, and the older man said, "Indeed you do. Yes, we pray our Father, who art in 7. "My child," said the older man, I'm grateful for your prayer, but I believe you mean to pray, 'Our Father who art in heaven.'" "Oh no," said the boy, "'Our Father who art in heaven is right. We only have 10 rooms, not 11. "But heaven isn't a number," said the older gentleman. "It's where God dwells. God can't live in 11, the boy said. "Wasteful love." And as Thanksgiving approaches and then Christmas, we think about those, I think, who will not be with us, that we've lost, who've left us in death. And there is a void. There is sorrow. As some of you know, our granddaughter Peyton's grandmother, Jeanette, passed away a couple of months ago. And one day, Carolyn had picked her up from school. Every Christmas, her grandmother would come over and they'd decorate the Christmas tree at Peyton's house. And they were talking about her grandmother, and all of a sudden, Peyton realized something, and with great sadness, she said to Carolyn, "Who's going to help me decorate the tree this year?" Of course, Carolyn assured her that there'd be plenty of people to help her. But I thought, how true for us. We think about the loved ones we've lost and the traditions that we have shared with them during the holiday season, and we feel the absence, and we feel it deeply. But I want you to know that we can be thankful this morning that heaven is never full up, that there is room enough for all, that God makes all things new, that as we have borne the image of the earthly, we are also going to bear the image of the heavenly. And because that is true, we can say with the psalmist, "Praise the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, praise his holy name." Our hymn of invitation this morning is number 287, "Take My Life, Lead Me, Lord." And I invite you to come this morning, to come in and receive Christ as your Savior, to do that publicly before men, to come and unite with His church, to come and recommit your life to Him. As we stand and as we sing, you come.